Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, and those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
We are in for a treat this evening. David Maxson, visiting from Atlanta, will be speaking for us, and also he's going to be leading our student devotional, which will be at our house. And so I want to encourage the students to, to be a part of that this evening. And certainly we're thankful for the congregation to be able to hear Brother Maxson, and looking forward to that opportunity. This morning I want to talk to you about some hard things, but as a evangelist, and certainly as an elder, it's important that we teach the whole counsel of God. And we do need to hear warnings God has given. And I've titled my lesson, How to Lose Your Mind. As I have grown in the Lord and have spent time trying to work with the people of God, one of the things that I do is think back in time as to those who have grown in the Lord and been faithful. And I also look back and as much as I can to understand those who fell away. It's almost like doing a spiritual autopsy. What happens? How could someone that I knew and seemed so zealous and seemed so involved in the Lord one day just turn their back on God? Well, our study this morning of the works of the flesh will give us an idea. It's interesting, as you talk about a subject like this, certainly, you know, we talk about these things. I can remember as a Christian thinking, well, you know, somebody might fall into this and they can just repent and turn around and everything will be fine. And it is true. I want to tell you this morning, we all struggle with sin. We all have sin that overcomes us, and we turn to the Lord and serve the Lord. But as you go through this list that has already been read in your hearing, I want to just take the categories. And I just want to give you just a brief warning of why, as you go down, if you choose to play with this, if you choose to say, well, you know, I can do this, and I can step back, and you take a lax attitude toward the warnings that God has given, I want to suggest to you, you could in time lose your mind. And what I mean by that is lose your ability to control yourself and your actions. You can end up in a slavery and almost a living insanity if you are not reverent toward God and understand what is the dangers that are given here. The Lord doesn't give us all kinds of explanations and details of what can happen to these things. I want to try to develop that this morning. And I realize, of a Sunday morning audience, you may say, well, Larry, we want to be uplifted. I hope you can be uplifted by this. By knowing our Lord is forgiving and knowing that our Lord warns us. Our Lord does not want us to end up, as the point is made here in the last part of this verse, He does not want us to miss the kingdom of God. And so that's the spirit I want to bring this to you this morning. I want us to talk about the slavery of sin, the craftiness of Satan, the idea of getting caught in a snare, and how you can get to a position, if you are not careful, where you can't, you're caught up in something and you don't know how to get out of it. Let's look at these things from that standpoint, if we could. Let's talk now, if we could. Let's go ahead and get Roman numeral 1 and just go ahead and go through the passage. One of the things that I want to look at, let's look at Luke 2 before we get into the area of sin, is the Bible teaches us, does give us instruction about how men work. We are very, how can I say it, we tend to buy into deception when we go down the path of sin. Obviously, if you knew who God was, and you knew who Satan was, and if you understood the end of all things, you would not willingly choose to say, I want to go to hell. I want to be lost from God. I want to destroy my life. Sin doesn't come with that kind of label. The person who took their first drink could have never imagined they would end up with the disaster of alcoholism and the broken relationships. The person who decided to take their first drugs or go down a certain path, they wouldn't have ever have imagined the cycle of trouble that it would bring them. Jesus, as He worked with people, He tried to get them to see clearly why they were doing the things that they were doing. We can deceive ourselves. And notice in Luke 2, where prophecy at the birth of Jesus was of what Jesus was going to accomplish. It says, Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. And for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know one thing that the Lord did often when He met somebody in His ministry? He would see the person, and the person would be saying one thing, but He would see the heart, and He really knew where that person was at. Many times in the ministry of Jesus, people did not see themselves. They did not want to acknowledge their motives of why they were saying what they were saying and doing what they were doing. The rich young ruler. I'm serving God. The Lord says, No, you're not. You're serving riches. The lawyer that wanted to tempt him, he thought that he was going to trap Jesus, and Jesus saw that he was prejudiced. He didn't even know who his neighbor was. And Jesus was able to point that out. That's what I pray this morning. Whatever struggle we're going through, that we would have a love for God, an understanding of the forgiveness that He gives, if we will look and turn and be honest enough to say, Hey, this is me. This is where I'm at. I've got a problem. And the Lord can help me with that. I want to first off talk about the area of sexual sins. We see that list given in Galatians 5. And probably, certainly in our culture, particularly I know from the standpoint of a male, we are just bombarded with images and suggestions and things just every day. We live in an internet age, and you cannot read a news article. I know sometimes I'll go to the Drudge Report, and there's a news article, and it comes from Great Britain. There you're looking at that article, and there's scantily clad women there, and news about these movie stars and the things they've done. And I, as a man, those things, that we are very visually oriented. We are driven, made by God that way. And it's just so challenging in our culture. I want to tell you, Auburn is a conservative town. And Auburn University is a conservative university compared to others. But still, in a university town, it would not be uncommon whatsoever to see people who are dating decide to live together, and for immorality to be accepted and be a part of relationships. We face some great challenges here. But let me talk to you plainly, and then all of us, and our couples. I'm really as much interested in our couples who have children. Satan knows that if he can get us going down a path here, he can take our minds away. He wants to give you lies. And what typically happens in the area of sexual matters is that we're thinking of just temporarily fulfilling a desire, and we don't realize there's so many other things that go with it. Let's first talk about marriage. Who do you want to marry? Those of you who have not married, have you viewed the mate that you would like to have? For those of you who are married and you've married a Christian, can you just imagine, can't you just thank God about the blessings that He's given you? You see, marriage is more than just fulfilling physical desires. But it's about having somebody there to help you, somebody that you can trust, somebody that's going to be reliable. It's somebody who reflects the love of God. Here is the essence of a good life. Notice 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You want to have somebody to be your mate that you can trust and that cares about you and is not putting themselves first. The whole idea of sexual immorality is me and mine and just simply going after the here and now. And this world, and the media and the things that are put forth in the media, they're trying to somehow teach you there are no consequences to someone going out here and just satisfying themselves with another. You know, it's interesting. You read about a fool in the Bible, one of the sons of David, Amnon. And I call him a fool, and that's a strong language, but he was a fool. Because he decided he wanted to, he had a half-sister, Tamar, and he was attracted physically to her, and he thought he was in love. He was in love so much he couldn't eat. It was infatuation. But what was sad is he decided the way he was going to fulfill his love was, unfortunately, in the context, he raped her. And we read about what he wanted to satisfy himself with this girl, and an innocent girl. And it's in 2 Samuel 13:12, it says, "And she answered him, 'No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel.'" And he was. "And now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not heed her voice, and he being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love which we had loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Arise, be gone.'" I can remember my teenage years, not as a Christian, playing on the football team and be with other guys. And you know, yeah, from a worldly standpoint, there's some guys, they view somebody out here as nothing more than a conquest, somebody to satisfy themselves and throw them away like a piece of trash. I'm not saying that everyone that goes down this path has the kind of this nuttiness of Amnon, but I am telling you, you end up in a situation where God is not first. Serving another is not first. You're thinking of yourself. And that's not how to build a relationship. And you go back to immorality in itself, and one of the common themes you're going to see through the works of the flesh is that people don't want others to know. Shh, let's do it in the dark. Proverbs 7:9. Speaking of an immoral woman in this case, one looking for just to satisfy the here and now, the temporary desires. It says, "In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious, her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, 'I have peace offerings today with me. Today I paid my vows.'" In other words, we can sin and be forgiven. We can serve God and then go out here and just enjoy this. There are no consequences. And you keep reading the text and there are terrible consequences. One of the things that I know, that when I hear of young women that are willingly giving themselves to others, that in most cases that woman doesn't think very much of herself. Many who go down this path have a very poor self-esteem. And they think of themselves poorly and they live to that. And I will tell you what, there are guys that sometimes they may have a temporary attraction towards somebody like that because it's exciting and they can fulfill their desires. But you know what? Many guys, when they think about it, "I don't want to marry somebody like that." And so for the woman who dresses down, woman who, because she doesn't feel good about herself, goes down a certain path so she can get attention. That's not the way you're going to find somebody that loves you and trusts you and is going to help you. But I want to go back to this area. This is something you don't play games with. Do we need to read passages like 1 Corinthians 6 and other passages that the sexual relationship creates a bond and creates a deep emotional tie? There are things that you're doing here that is just not the matter of somebody going out and being hungry and eating a cheeseburger. And God has designed us, when we go down that path, there are going to be things that we're affected by. And you need to let that be done in marriage. You need to let that be done out of true love of God and not a passion that you call love. You know, if you end up marrying someone that just kind of laughs about what God says about marriage, you can just sleep together, you can live together, and then we'll get married. Because we're going to get married, we can do that. You don't understand there's an underlying attitude, a lack of faith, that is going to hurt that person if they don't learn how to trust God. In Proverbs 30 and verse 20, listen to this. Here's the person that says, "You can't tell me I can't do it." And notice how they're described. "This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I've done no wickedness.'" And we live in a society today where God's standards are ridiculed, they're knocked down, people say it's not going to do you any harm. And it'll affect you more than you ever realize. Let me talk to our married couples. Please don't let your guard down here. One of the saddest things that I've ever witnessed in my life occurred in this area. I'll never forget a young woman that I baptized into Christ. And she was growing and she was doing well, and her husband wasn't faithful. Get this, he was the Christian and he wasn't faithful. And she was growing in Christ and doing well and was very frustrated with him. But what happened? That marriage relationship wasn't everything it ought to have been. It didn't excuse her for what she did next. She got on the internet, and with the internet today, with Facebook and chat rooms and other things, guess what? Somebody you've dated in the past, you can suddenly see them and you can make contact with them. And she did. And she started seeing them. Then she started getting with him privately. They had two beautiful, beautiful young boys. This Christian that had been unfaithful suddenly woke up. And I was no longer preaching at that congregation, but I was asked to come and talk with this girl, and I went with a man that later became an elder. I will never forget this study. She says, "I know what I'm doing is wrong. I want to go to heaven. And I know that I've got to break off this relationship." And I'll never forget, we had two or three studies and she was crying, but she couldn't do it. So she took those two young boys and divorced her husband and married this man that was willing to break up that marriage. But the thing that I was so impressed with in leaving this is that she says here's what she wants to do, and she couldn't do it. She had tied herself into things that she couldn't let go of. Be careful here. Be very careful. The power of sin. The next area I want to talk about is false religion, just briefly. Here in Galatians 5:20, we read about idolatry and sorcery, which involves religion. And then at the end, you read about heresies, which really is dealing with division and separation. But again, one of the things that I have seen in those that have fallen from the Lord, I see some take an approach when it comes to religion and religious differences, where they end up wanting to pursue a path where there are no rules. There's no discernment. And there's almost this emphasis of grace and love to the point where there's no discernment. Just like we've been talking about here about sexual sins and other things, or whether it be outward doctrines of the church. Let me tell you something about our God. When you humbly come to our God and know that He's loved you and He's blessed you and He's given His Son for you, one of the things you're going to do by the very nature of becoming a Christian is to be molded and to learn discernment. Discernment is not evil. Notice, though, there are paths of religion, very popular, where God is pushed out. And notice what happens to the thinking process. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Let me warn you. Don't buy into a religion that's a religion of pride. Will you look down upon those people that want to discern right and wrong? And I'm not talking about just honestly disagreeing about application of Scripture. I'm talking about looking down your nose at people who are trying to discern and reason, and you just write them off because you're smarter than they are. Bitterness is an element here that sometimes fuels people as well. Well, I'm not going to be like these people. I see an inconsistency in these people. And you get so upset and you focus in on inconsistencies of brethren and you lose your mind. People can't even talk with you anymore. That's not the religion of Christ. The Bible tells us we've got to keep God in our view. The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you've got yourself in a religious path where you are no longer seeking and humbly thinking, you may be losing your mind under the name of religion. I like what Jesus said in His ministry. You know, there's always a reasoning and discussion process. There's always an investigation. I don't want to come to you telling you I've got to know it all and everybody can't doesn't follow me is going to be lost. I'm not going to be that way and you don't be that way. We're wanting to serve God and we're wanting to constantly, humbly try to better understand the path He has for us. Jesus said in John 7:17, if anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. This area has destroyed many people that I have known within the church. They go down a path religiously and you can't even talk to them because they've made brethren to be some ignorant people. They're not reasoning. Well, let's reason. I don't even need to do that. They just write people off and anger and bitterness is there. You don't want to go down that path. You don't want to get in a situation where you do things behind closed doors like the elders of Israel did in their departures. One more verse and then we'll go to the next section. What I'm telling you in religion, don't let your mind be poisoned. Reason. Ask reasons. If somebody, you know, look to the Scripture. You know, when the apostles were preaching and people were becoming Christians, how did some of the Jews react to the apostles? They tried to destroy the reputation of the apostles and make it a personal issue. It's put this way in Acts 14:2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Be careful about religious poisoning that causes you to stop thinking. Okay, the next section. A big, huge section of the works of the flesh are anger and bitterness. You may say, well, Larry, is there something wrong with anger? Not necessarily. God has made us to experience anger. There is a place for anger. Jesus in Mark 3:5, He was angry and He didn't sin. But have you ever talked with somebody that was filled with anger? Have you ever tried to talk to a crazy man? Wow, I've seen this at times. Sometimes people have temporary insanity where they're so angry and you just say something to them, it's like opening up a wound, a pus, and stuff just comes out at you and there's all this anger. And when a person's there, you can't reason with them. You know, in Ephesians 4:26, the Bible warns us and shows us that anger is not sinful left under the control of Christ. But the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. One of the most effective tools, in my opinion, within the church of the Lord that Satan has used has been this. You can take your hurt and you can make it personal and you can dwell on it and build it. And guess what you can do? You can share it with others. And Satan rejoices in that kind of evangelism. I've had several of my friends over the years become bitter. And they're gone. Bitterness will turn people, it'll turn you against any friend. It'll break any commandment. It will fight God. It'll take you down paths and you'll do it without a blink of the eye. You don't want to go down this path and you don't want to live in this. Most church splits that I have seen in my experience have not come over doctrine. They generally have, somebody will throw a doctrinal point on there sometimes, but most of the times I've seen it because people haven't controlled their spirit. You know why this is so effective in the church? If somebody acts angrily towards you and lies about you and misrepresents you and slanders you, you know what your temptation is? This is, be honest. What's your temptation when somebody has hurt you? The temptation is do what? Hit them back just like they hit you. And so you can lie about them and you can gossip about them. It's kind of interesting. Anger can beget anger. And how in the world do I get out of the anger cycle? Trust God. I want to tell you, you will never ever regret letting go of your desire for vengeance. You will not regret not joining the fellowship of the miserable when people are somehow ready to lynch and hang somebody because of their anger, oftentimes done in the background without the person even knowing it. Romans 12:17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brethren, this, if I had a hobby, I'll tell you, this is it. I have seen more close friends of mine destroyed by this than anything else that I know. Having a difference with another is one thing, but having a difference with another and then buying into bitterness, bitterness will destroy you. And I want to tell you something. You're dating somebody and you're considering marrying them and they're a bitter person. Bitterness is not controlled. It may be that they're mad at everybody else, but guess what? When you marry that one in time, that same irrationality will be turned in your direction. And there's all kinds of movements today about what I'd call anti-church movements, and if there's a doctrinal basis on some things, let's look at that. But so much of it I see it is anger and bitterness and pride, people being stirred up. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I am amazed at so many things being done under the banner of the grace of God that when I hear people talk, they're angry. They misrepresent. I want to make sure bitterness is not a part of who I am. Brethren, you know what I'm talking about. There are times there are people under the name of religion, they become scoffers. The Bible tells you in Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's one of the things that just frustrates me, where somebody in the background, when people get close to this person, sometimes it's preachers, sometimes it's others, and the people who get close to them come out so bitter and angry. We need to be careful about that. Last section this morning. And that's the areas of addictions. It's interesting, as you look in Galatians 5:21, it talks about drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And I will tell you, when it comes to the various addictions, the church has been greatly affected by alcoholism and alcohol, as well as drug abuse. But alcohol is the big one that I've seen. The Bible warns us in so many ways about the power of strong drink. And I'm going to tell you, Christian, you need to take some time to compare the beverages of the Bible times and the beverages of our time. Strong drink in Bible times would be the common drink of our time. You don't need to touch modern day alcohol. And I've not given you the proof of that from the pulpit today, but I'm telling you, you just want to go down that path. But biblically, notice the deceit found in addiction. In Proverbs 23:31, it says, "Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like the one who lies at the top of the mast saying, 'They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" You go, what? You're being hurt. You're being affected. And what are you going to do? You're going to get up and seek another drink. You know, one of the problems about addictions, oftentimes there's a bunch of other things that go with it. Okay? It took me years to learn this, and I found this to be true. Many of those that cannot let go of alcohol oftentimes are dealing with buried anger and bitterness and depression that comes from that. And that's why as you look at the works of the flesh, it's not uncommon to see a whole bunch of these kind of tied together. And you know, I used to think, well, if somebody gets drunk, they can stop that. They can just quit it. Those of you, I'll tell you, if you knew everybody in this congregation and every background of everybody in this congregation, I doubt there's hardly any of you that haven't been affected by alcohol in some way, either the children of alcoholics or former alcoholics, or had those within your family affected by that. And it's just a massive problem in our country, and we just need to be honest about it. And the thing is, it's not just getting high. It's, you know, as you're a young person, you're thinking, well, I'm just going to have a temporary high. I will get high, and then it won't capture me. But you don't understand how these things work. One of the things about the addict, whether we're dealing with alcohol or drug abuse, is dishonesty. You do it in the background. You don't want others to know about it. It's going to affect your relationships. You're going to deny its danger. I guess one of the most heartbreaking incidents I can ever remember in this case is when I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, and we were staying at a rented facility. We were the 31st and C Church of Christ in Lincoln, Nebraska. And I remember one Wednesday night, there was a lady crying that came to our doorstep wanting help. Her children had been taken by the state, and she had married an alcoholic. And so Lynn Huggins and I went over there, is either that night or another night, and we met with this couple whose children had been taken by the state. And he did not have any trouble with alcohol. Now, mind you, just the other night he came in and he was drunk, and he ended up, I'm sorry to be so blunt from the pulpit, but basically he relieved himself in his pants. And they thought that was so funny. And I was looking at them, and here he is with an obvious problem, a deep problem, and nobody wanted to recognize the problem. You know why his kids were taken? One night he came home drunk, and he had toddlers. And he beat one of them. My first experience of driving in the snow in Nebraska, this man finally admitted he had a problem, and I drove him across the state in a snowstorm to O'Neill, Nebraska. I still remember it was cold outside, but I was sweating as the snow was coming down, and I'd never driven in snow before. But he got some help, and he got his life straightened out. But you know, if you don't deal with these things in the way you ought to, you end up lie, 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 lie. And the biggest lie you tell is to yourself. You end up pushing away people that can help you, and you want to have people that can only pat you on the back. You see the things with alcohol and drugs and these things, it's not just an action. It oftentimes brings a group of associates. And you know what, in this church, You'll find that be true too. Those who want to go down this path, there's some of the some others you don't want to be around because you know they would challenge you. And there's just a lot more than the action. You want to be in with a certain crowd, and then eventually your mind can be taken. I want to tell you something about sin. There's nothing good said about sin. The world that we live in, when they talk about, hey, we won't judge you. We won't tell you you're wrong. You're our friend. What is it, the old Cheers song where, you know, they go to this bar where everybody's going to be your friend. Let me tell you about the friendship of the world. The world will be your friend as long as you don't tell them they're wrong, and they won't tell you you're wrong. But when you're in need, you are a throwaway person. And certainly if you try to stand for the Lord, they're going to exclude you. John 15:18, the Bible says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We've got to make choices. Choices of loving God and choices of living a life based on the love of God and be able to be honest. Tell you what, a real friend is going to come from those who love God. I'm going to conclude the lesson with some things that I want to talk with you about in the future. You may say, well, how do I get out of this? Here, I recognize the works of the flesh, and I dealt with this, and I have had struggles, and I'm Christian, and I'm not telling you because you've got struggles that somehow you're not a Christian. I'm not telling you because you've got issues of problems that you get up and knock you down and get up and knock you down to quit. No, 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 no. That's the struggle we all face with sin. But I'm telling you because of the grace of God, I can be honest, I can find His forgiveness, and I can fight. And one of the things that I need to fight is learning what the grace of God means. And understanding the kind of God that I serve and learning how to think. Listen to the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It's the grace of God. It's the cross of Christ. It's the patience and love of God that I imitate that's going to be my hope, and that's the thing I'm going to hold on to. You know, I'm just not going to get up here and tell you, it's sin, don't do it, have strong will, and then you don't do it anymore. Because I recognize there's more to it than that. There's a foundation that's built. There's a way of thinking. There's the provisions of God and the prayer to God. Father, and I pray that each of us will let God's grace work in our life to provide the strength we need. One thing I appreciate, and I'm seeing this more and more within group here, that we're leaning on one another a little more. I appreciate those that have come to Walker and myself and have come to others and say, you know, I'm struggling. I want some help. This is the kind of church, we tried to talk about that last week. This is the kind of church where we want to be, where you're dealing with struggles. We're just not going to tell you, don't do it, and then if you keep doing it, we push you out. We're going to be the kind of people that we'd like to help you. We want to let you see God's plan. And brethren, we all are going to go through a struggle as we fight in this life with these problems, but we want to honestly look at it and let God's grace heal us and direct us. A couple of verses and the lesson will be yours. We're talking about, rather than losing your mind, have a sound mind. The Bible says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Bible goes on further. How do we have a sound mind? What we do is we go closer to God, the God who loves us. We grow closer to His Word. We are not afraid of discernment and reason. The Bible says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And I pray that we'll be the kind of people that when we talk about a weakness we have, or a struggle that we have, we're the people that say, you know, I've been through that too. And it may be that I'm struggling with that too. Brother, sister, let us fight together to draw closer to God. Let us not give in to a practice of sin. Let us learn more about the grace and love of our God and the provisions that He gives. And brethren, that's being honest. And I hope we'll always be that. As I look through this material, I can tell you, I have my weaknesses, I have my struggles, and you do too. We want to be a forgiven people, an honest people, a people who trust God, a people who have that blessed forgiveness which gives us confidence to face this life. We want to extend an invitation to you. You know, you look at sin and you sometimes, I've had people tell me, what's the use? Well, all I'm doing when I come to my Lord is I'm a piece of clay. I'm a big old lump and I'm just taking myself to God. There are times I might say, Lord, why don't you even bother with me? But you know what? My Lord sent His Son to die for me. And He not only tells me that He can forgive me, He tells me He can make something of me. And that's what I do when I come to my Lord. Not having any wisdom of my own, not having a plan of my own, I'm simply saying, Lord, take me. I want to be yours. You love me. I don't deserve it, but I'm going to let your love mold me. That's the appeal we make this morning. For those who've never become a Christian, if you could trust the Lord, repent of your sins. Be willing to confess Him without shame before this audience. We'd love to baptize you into Christ. And that's the beginning. And Christian, we know the other battle we talk about today. Let's continue to walk in the light. Our Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins as we confess those to Him. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?